Everyone, I'm Skylar Womack. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. So good to see you. Continue to eat that amazing barbecue. It smells so good. Hopefully none of you ran the marathon, or if you did, congratulations. My wife and I tried to run the marathon, but then we backed out the last second. I'm not going to lie. And we ended up doing the 5K, which was still fun. Hey, Rick, good to see you. So today, we're going to be talking about rest. And we're going to start a series on rest, and it's a 3-week series, and the first day is today, and it's going to be rest as resolution, an introduction into God's rest. The second week is going to be rest as rhythms. We're going to talk about more the practicality and the how of what we talk about today, and then the last week, which will be 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about rest as reality, God's grand narrative, and just kind of where we fit within God's big picture of rest and what he's doing as in the renewing of all things. And so, once again, I'm Skylar. I'm the young buck on staff at Houston's First, and I proudly wear that hat. Thanks. So David Self said, if you like him, you can keep him. So it's up to you. If you like me, you can keep me. If not, I'll still sit in the back and cheer on whoever's teaching up here. But it's great to be here. Highly respect and love Dr. Self and what he does for our church and our city and nation and world. I want to introduce you to my wife and I. That's my wife, Abby, and I'm Skylar, so this is the Womacks, and we just got married 1 year ago, so we just finished our one-year anniversary. Super exciting. We just got back from Montana. Was talking with some friends who live up in Spokane, and so we were just reminiscing on the Northwest, and it's beautiful up there. So we just got back from that, and we actually just moved into Sky House, Maine, which is 2 blocks from here, right here in downtown Houston, and we absolutely love it. So my wife and I, we just hopped on with Apartment Life, which is a nonprofit that helps build community amongst apartment or high-rise communities, and we love it. We just do it because we simply love it. If they didn't pay us anything or didn't give us any stipend, we would do it for free. I mean, really. But don't tell them that, but we really would. So we love what we do, and we make a lot of friends. So what I do for the church as the young buck, if you will, on staff is I'm in charge of all of our missionary care. And so one of the things that Houston's First does is we're a mission-oriented and minded church. Therefore, we have a lot of missionary partners. So we probably have 150 missionary partners that we financially support in and directly through our network. And we probably have 100 family units in that. And so I'm in charge of kind of keeping track of the network. We have an Airbnb system of when they come back on furlough. We partner with our counselors that specialize in on and off the field debrief. We do a lot of stuff. And then with our Apartment Life ministry that my wife and I head up, what we do is I basically hang out with missionaries and professionals all day, and I love it. And that's what we do. We wouldn't do anything else. And so it's an honor to be with you here today. Again, our series on rest starts, and today's going to be rest as resolution. And that's really interesting because I don't know about you, but I didn't put rest as my New Year's resolution, and I don't think I've ever done that. But we're going to talk about what does it look like to have rest in our resolutions as a goal, that we're operating and working from a place of rest. And what does the Bible say and speak about that? And so we don't typically think that because typically we're thinking about what we achieve when we think about our New Year's resolutions. And so I didn't put this in your weekly guide, but this is something good if you're writing notes to write down. Rest is not something that we achieve. Instead, it's something we receive. Rest is not something we achieve. Instead, rest is something we receive. And we're going to talk about the power of receiving God's rest in our life today. And so one of the things that I get to do at Houston's First as well is work with an amazing team. And so team, raise your hands. Woo. These are my team. And they do everything with me. And there's no way we could do what God has called us and steward to do without our amazing team. So love you guys. Thank you for being here. Christy is going to read our verse for the day. So if you have your Bibles on your phone, we'll put it up also on the slideshow. But we're going to be reading from Hebrews 4, chapter 4. And it's going to be verses 1 through 11. This is Chrissy, and she's going to read out loud, and then we'll transition into our time of teaching. So. Thank you so much. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You let me know when we're 5 minutes away. Just want to make sure we're on time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the special rest that you have set aside for us since the beginning of time. Father, thank you for everything that you have for us today. Thank you for the word of the Lord that you have set aside and ordained for our time together. And God, we just ask that you would speak to us. Word of God, would you speak into our hearts? Would you sharpen us as iron sharpens iron? And would you divide bone and marrow? Would you split soul and spirit? And would you speak to the deep crevices of our heart? We honor you, we worship you, and we invite you into this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the way we're going to go about our time is I'm going to have a question for you. We're going to start our time with a question, and then I'm going to get into my 3 points, and then we'll wrap up. So, question, 3 points, and then we'll wrap up. And before I start, this is something new that I've been doing while teaching. Something new I want to start when teaching is I want to have all my resources that I use to compile this teaching and have it right up here. So afterwards, if there's something I said that struck you and you want to pick up the book and take a picture of it, feel free to pick up any book, take a picture of it, and then I already gave away some books up front from what we're going to be teaching from. Just really want to bring you as much value as possible. And there's some great books and content that we're going to review today. So, rest. It's interesting that I'm teaching on rest, and the Lord wanted me to teach on rest, and that's where I feel like he's been prompting me to for quite some time now, is because when I started off in the ministry, my first year in ministry, the word that the Lord gave me for my first year was rest. And I said, sure thing. And so I started buying every book that I could look at and find on rest, and then I started taking the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was just a one day where I just took everything off, I shut off my email, almost put my phone on airplane mode just to get away. And then that was the time when I realized I stink at rest. I stink at it. Because even when I was resting, I was still reading to achieve. I was still doing something to gratify me achieving or accomplishing something, which in tune was not life-giving. So even when it's taken throughout this process, it's taken me a while to realize my rhythm and the reality of rest in my life. And so I'm teaching on the thing that I need the biggest grace for is what you're hearing. And so it's only by God's grace that I'm sharing these things, and I'm still in the process of learning so much more of what God has for us in rest. And so if you would, let's review verse 1 of chapter 4. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Okay, it's a pretty heavy first verse for us to review. The question for us today, for us to examine is, are we failing to experience God's rest in our life? Are we failing to experience God's rest in our life? Now, the context of this in Hebrews, all of Hebrews chapter 3, which is the chapter before, explains that Jesus is our high priest, and that Israel had time and time again opportunity to follow God's plan for their life. And they failed to do that time and time again. And so when he's talking about rest in context with the Israelites, he's talking about salvation as well. So let me re-ask the question in light of that. Are we failing to experience the fruit of the salvation that we experienced when we made that decision? Are we failing to experience the fruit of God's salvation that we experienced in our life? Now, if we're coming up with our own definitions of rest off the top of our head, we would say rest is the absence of striving, rest is the absence of worrying, rest is the absence of exhaustion, and rest is the absence of enslavement. So are we experiencing the fruit of being delivered from striving? Are we experiencing that in our life? Are we experiencing the fruit of not worrying anymore in our life? Are we experiencing the fruit of not being exhausted? When's the last time you said, I'm fully rested? Are we experiencing the fruit of not being enslaved to sin? These are just self-assessment questions. Now, we're going to go into a kind of a 2018 assessment. I know we do ROIs and we do metrics of our last year, and we create our annual report. And so I thought about a 2018 assessment and for us to fill out five questions, but I didn't want to get discouraging if you didn't like the answers. But we're going to take one aspect of our life from 2018 that could be stressful, and that's our inbox alone. So these are the numbers that I pulled up. I think you'll really like this. Just on your inbox, this is your personal inbox, on average, in this room, every single one of you sends and receives 126 emails a day. Do you know that? 126 emails a day. You're like, that's by noon, right? I get it. 126 emails a day. On average, the average worker in this room spends over 4 hours in their inbox. That's typically the most stressful part of our jobs, is that there's no structure or time for us to sit down and work through our inbox. It's ambiguous. We're going back and forth, and we constantly get notifications of urgent needs in our inbox. So that's just our inbox alone. And then we're talking again in the context of rest. So that's kind of our 2018 assessment. The Japanese have even termed a coin and a slogan named Kuroshi. It's the death by overwork. This is really interesting. When I was doing some research on this, there's so many Japanese that are spending 12 to 10 to 8-hour days, and it has no longevity for their workers. And it has this cultural phenomenon of Kuroshi. So now they're having regulations of shutting off power strips and computers. And if you don't save your documents by 10 p.m., they're shutting down the whole floor. And isn't that so interesting? Kuroshi, the death by overwork. But isn't that interesting that Jesus says in Matthew 11:30 that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. So let's talk about what Jesus' yoke is not. Jesus' yoke is not our workload, okay? Jesus' yoke is not our stress, and Jesus' yoke is not our circumstances. Well, that's good, because our workload, our stress, and our circumstances are not easy or light. So that matches up. But what is Jesus' yoke for our life? Jesus' yoke for our life looks like the Father's will. So that's your insert right there. Jesus' yoke for our life looks like the Father's will. Now, this is a different way that we look at easy and light, because the Father's will for our life may be difficult. The Father's will for our life may even be the path of most resistant, not least resistant. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had blood sweating from his tears because he didn't want the cup of suffering to go by him. Don't get me wrong, Jesus' will for our life may be difficult, but the only difference is that it's easy and light because we have his peace and presence. And that's your second two blanks. But the Father's will always have his peace and his presence. That's the difference. So we're living under Jesus' yoke because it doesn't matter how difficult it gets, we still have his peace and his presence. And you can feel dramatic difference in that. So that's the end of our kind of questionnaire area. Now we're going to get into our 3 points. Let's review verses 2 and 3. For this good news that God has prepared for us, this rest, has been announced to us as it was to them, but it did them no good because they did not share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe, underline believe, only we who believe can enter this rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, and they will never enter my place of rest. Point number one, we do not experience God's rest when we are believing the same lies the Israelites believed. We do not experience God's rest when we are believing the same lies the Israelites believed. So we're just going to take 3 lies that the Israelites believe, and we're going to put it in our context, because I think a lot of them still apply, and we get tempted with these every day. And then when I list off one of these 3, I want you to star or underline the one that most resonates with you. Okay? The first lie that the Israelites believed is that God wasn't true to his promises. That God wasn't true to his promises. The example of this is the promised land. In Numbers 14, 1 through 3, this verse really astounds me. Then all the community raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron, while the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had perished in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land only to be killed by the sword? So the Israelites just got freed from Exodus. The Red Sea just opened up wide open for them. And the first thing that they're doing is complaining because they didn't believe that God was actually going to save them and take them into a promised land. And for us, are we believing the lie that God isn't true to his promises? A good indicator is that there's a part of us that says, man, I wish I just was still ignorant. Man, I wish I didn't know. Man, I wish I never made that decision, because ever since I've made that decision, I've had to make God's will in my life, which is often the path of most resistance. So, lie number two, that God was not bigger than their circumstances. Lie number two is that God was not bigger than their circumstances. We see this when the Israelites see the giants, once they do get to the promised land, because God was faithful to his promises. And this was the report that they gave, Numbers 13, 26 through 7. And it was in their report to Moses, "We entered the land that you sent for us to explore. And indeed, it is a beautiful country, a land flowing of milk and honey, just as the Lord promised. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living here are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there." And the only two people to have faith enough to say, well, let's go and take it, are Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb was the first one to get the first fruits from the land, because he didn't believe the lie that God was not bigger than his circumstances. If God has promised something to you, I don't care what circumstance is in front of you, it's going to be taken. And it's by the Lord's will and his power. So that segues into our last lie that tempts us, is that the Israelites believed that their production and performance, those are two blanks, that their production and performance would get more than their faith and trust in God. Their production and performance would get more than their faith and trust in God. And we see this by the prophet Zechariah. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Zechariah 4:6. "Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's host." It's not by force, not by strength, but the Lord of heaven's host. So if it was for our achieving that we achieve the promises of God, that we would not need Christ's cross. If we achieved our way to the fulfillments of God's promises, we would not need Christ's cross. The reason that he promises something impossible is so that we would trust him the whole way there, increasing our faith, increasing our posture, increasing our communion with him. Those are our three lies: that God was not true to his promises, that God was not bigger than our circumstances, and that their performance and production was more than their faith and trust in God. Our second point, we receive God's rest through faith and obedience, which leads to softened hearts. Second point, we receive God's rest through faith and obedience, which leads to softened hearts. The verses to go with that are verses 6 and 7 of Hebrews. So God's rest is there for people to enter. And those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they, what? Disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. So again, we receive God's rest through faith and obedience, which lead to soft hearts. So we're going to talk about faith, we're going to talk about obedience, and we're going to talk about soft versus hard hearts. The first blank that you have is faith equals expectation. Faith equals expectation. If we have faith for something, we have an expectation for it to come into fruition. This is one of my favorite stories. Adam Mason tells us all the time, which is head of our counseling team. Henry Nouwen, a famous author and theologian, he was having a reoccurring dream of every time he would go to sleep at night, he would have a dream of him running in the forest, and he'd be running towards a sunset. And every time he would try to beat the sunset to get out of the forest, but he would never make it in time. And finally, he was sharing with some mentors in community, and he's just saying, I don't get this. There's no resolve. There's no solution. I just keep on running towards the sunset every time in this forest, never seeing an opening. And one of his mentors said, well, why don't you turn around? Why don't you start running towards the sunrise in faith that it's going to come? And so that was just a really big prompting, because there were some things in his life that he needed to have faith and expectation for, that he was going to run through the night, but he would have expectation that the sun would rise in the morning. And that really spoke to him. So I really like that story. That's hearing now one. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but instead on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Faith changes the way we look at time. It changes the way from we look at time as efficient, what is most efficient, to what is most eternal. That's what faith does. It changes the way we look at time. True obedience, this is point two, takes faith. True obedience takes faith. And so if you're truly obeying, there's going to be an action of faith that's required. Hebrews 11:6, just a couple of chapters before our passage. It is impossible to please God without faith. And those who want to come to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. True obedience takes faith. And let's talk about the soft versus hardening of hearts. Every time we disobey God, our heart hardens. So therefore, every time we obey God, our heart softens. Let's look at two examples. Mark 6:52, for they did not understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves and fishes, for their hearts were too hard. Every time someone would not receive or understand, it's because their heart was hard. And Jesus always in his ministry acknowledged this. Oh, they just had hard hearts. They had hard hearts. How is your heart? But with Matthew 5, God blessed those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That was his very first sermon. God blessed those who have pure hearts, for they will see God. It's all about the posture of the heart, softening versus hard hearts. So if faith equals expectation and true obedience takes faith, and every time we obey, the softer our heart gets, then where is the kind of the chasm for us? Why am I not seeing or experiencing God? Or what's my next step of obedience? A really great mentor of mine once said, what's the last thing God told you to do? So this is our side challenge for the day. This is bonus round. In the middle of point two, the side challenge is, what is the last thing God told you to do? And if you don't know, then I would say take some time today, whether you're in the car or walking back to work, and say, God, what was the last thing you told me to do? And something will come back to your mind. Maybe it's a phone call that you needed to have. Maybe it's a prayer that you needed to surrender towards him. Or maybe it's a simple, man, I should have gave that person, you know, a hug or some money. Or, man, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you back there. And you're just repenting for that. And it's amazing once we do the last thing that God has called us to do, how much he begins speaking to us then. Again, obedience softens our heart. Point three, the special rest. Let's review verses points one and two, because this point three is really crucial. So point one, we do not experience God's rest when we are believing the same lies that the Israelites believed, which were that God was not true to his promises and that God was not bigger than our circumstances, and that our production performance gets us more than faith and trust in God. And we receive God's rest through faith and obedience, which leads to the softening of our hearts. But this is the kicker. This is where everything comes together and wraps up. Point three, the special rest that God has set aside for me and for you today is himself. The special rest that God has set aside for me and you today is Jesus himself. Defining rest, my study Bible defines rest as already inaugurated but awaiting consumption. Already inaugurated, but awaiting consumption. Doesn't that sound like the kingdom of God? That it's already here, but not yet. It's the invitation, but for us to receive. That sounds like Jesus' words. Rest is Jesus himself. That's the greatest part of this whole thing. And I'm sorry to give you the answer week one instead of week three, but rest is Jesus. Rest is Jesus. There have been eras where God has been giving himself to us and the world. In the era of the Israelites, the Father was giving himself to that Israel, to the country of Israel as a father, and they chose a king instead. Jesus was giving himself to the world. The best picture of God giving himself is Jesus on the cross. Jesus had been giving himself to the world. Now, God, through this era, this current era that we live in, God is giving his Holy Spirit to his church. That's how he's giving himself to us in this current day and age. John 16:17 says this, and these are Jesus' words. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. This is Jesus saying this to us. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come, which is the Holy Spirit. And if I go away, then I will send him to you. Let me read that again. That's crucial. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, won't come. And if I do, then I will send him to you. We have the promise of himself. That's the greatest promise of rest that we have, is himself. Jesus equals rest, and rest equals Jesus. A really good friend told me that. Jesus is rest, and rest is Jesus. So what does that mean for us? That means if we need more rest in our workplace, then we need more Jesus in our workplace. If we need more rest in our marriage, we need more Jesus in our marriage. If we need more rest in conversation with anyone that irritates us, that literally they know and they push that button every time, we just need more Jesus there. So the application for us today is, if we need rest in some place, we just need to invite Jesus there. Just ask for Jesus' presence to come into that space, to come into that relationship, to come into that circumstance. That's the whole point. Jesus is rest, and rest is Jesus. So summarizing our 3 points, are we failing to experience God's fruit of salvation in our life? Are we believing the same lies the Israelites believe? And are we receiving God's rest through faith and obedience? And the best of all is that the special rest God has set aside for us today is himself. Well, it's an honor to be with you guys. I can't wait to see you guys next week. Next week, we're going to be talking about rest as rhythms. This is kind of the application of, if we're wanting Jesus in our workplace, if we're wanting Jesus in our marriage, if we're wanting Jesus in the areas that we need rest the most, how does that actually play out? So we're going to talk about 3 rhythms. These are rhythms that I'm a practitioner of, and I'm still working on. The daily bread, this is our daily devotion. 2 is our weekly Sabbath. And 3 is our sabbatical or year of Jubilee. We're going to talk about those. These are the rhythms that God has given us in Scripture for us to host as God's people. So I can't wait to see you there. Again, if you want to pick up and look at any of these resources, feel free to do so. I'll pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for the promise of rest on our life. Thank you that you don't hold anything back. You're not a father that holds back, but yet you're a father that gives lavishly to your children. So thank you that you held nothing back and even gave yourself. So Holy Spirit, in this day and age, in this era, we receive your presence and the affirmation of the Father's promises over our life. Would you speak to us on the last thing that we're supposed to do, the last thing that we committed to do to you? And would you guide us from a place and posture of rest? We pray this in the mighty name of our King Jesus. Amen. We'll see you next week. Love you guys.